Mark 4, 1 through 20. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into the good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. So here we find Jesus by the lake, and he's teaching the crowds again. But I believe what we have happening here is Jesus knows that with that many people out there listening, that many would be listening from different kinds of hearts, and not everybody would be listening for the right reasons. Some wouldn't be listening at all. I mean, he would be teaching, but they were there only because that was the exciting place to be. They were there for the show. Can't wait to see the next miracle. And so to them, it was nothing more than, you know, the place to be hanging out. But they didn't really care about what Jesus was saying. Others would be listening, thinking it's interesting, but they had absolutely no intention of applying what they heard. And so Jesus, not being satisfied with merely numbers, we can't be satisfied just with numbers. I mean, what good does it do to have a large congregation if the majority isn't even converted? And so he gets into a boat to calm things down, creates a little distance between him and the crowds. The crowds would be pushing and shoving, trying to get to him. So he creates this distance, and he begins to teach them about four conditions of the heart. And those four conditions would be reflected in the crowd that was listening to him. And his goal was to awaken and move the unbeliever in the crowd who wasn't listening correctly to a place where they were hearing what he said and they were responding to what he was saying. So God put this in the book, put this in his book for a reason. You know why? Because 2,000 years later in Orange County and all over the world, this kind of teaching is still necessary, isn't it? Because there are many in congregations who are sitting there. They're in the church, but they're not in Christ. They're hearing truth about heaven, but it never moves them to saving faith. It never moves them to turn from their sin to follow him. And so, just as in the case of when Jesus was teaching by that lake and what he was trying to do there, the Spirit is still wanting to do here and move people from those first three soils to that last soil, to where they're hearing Jesus correctly and responding to what he has to say. Now, our outline is this. We're going to look at the parable of the four soils being taught. Then we're going to see a warning here: truth revealed and truth hidden. And then we're going to look at the parable of the four soils explained. So let's look at the parable taught. Now, Jesus was a master at turning the ordinary into a powerful spiritual lesson, wasn't he? And so what he does here is he takes something that everybody in Palestine would be very aware of, sowing seed. In other words, they would take a handful of seed and they would cast it out. They would also understand that when you cast out that seed could hit on many different types of soil. And so Jesus takes that and he uses that as an illustration of the Word of God, that seed hitting many different types of hearts. So let's look at the four different types of soil. We'll go through this very quickly because he explains it in more detail later. But some seed might fall on the hard soil. That's verse 4. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. So some seed, when it was cast out, would fall on the paths in the fields. And so those paths were just tamped down. They would be rock hard because of the people walking on them again and again and again. And so the seed couldn't take root on those paths because it was too hard. And so it would just lay on the surface and the birds would quickly come and devour the seed. Next one is some seed might fall on rocky soil. That's verse 5 and 6. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Now, soil in Palestine lied on a thick layer of limestone. And so you could look at some soil and you go, you know, that really looks like a great place to plant. And you would cast your seed there. But what would happen was that the soil was just extremely shallow. And there was this layer of rock right underneath. And so the seed would spring up quickly, but it would die just as quickly when the sun came up because there was no room there in the soil for the seed to establish a root system where it could pull up the moisture that it needed to withstand the heat of the sun. And so it would die out. Next one, some seed might fall on crowded soil. Verse 7. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. So some seed would fall among the weeds, which are very hardy and grow very quickly. I mean, I think that's part of the curse. It's just going to be hard to till the ground. It's just going to be hard to get fruit from the ground, right? And that's part of the curse. And all of a sudden, the weeds after the curse are much more hardy than the plants we want to grow. But some fell among weeds. And since soil only has room for so many plants, what happens? The weeds took over. They took the soil. And they would choke out the life of the good seed so it did not bear any grain. Then finally, he says, some seed would fall on good soil. That's verse 8. And other seed fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. So in this soil, it was nice, it was soft. The seed would be able to take root, grow, and produce a good crop. So Jesus gets done with this story. It's a fine story, but the disciples are listening, the apostles, the 12, and others that were with them, it says. They're listening, and they have this sense that there's much more truth here than just dirt and seed. There's something deeper here that Jesus is speaking about. And so in verse 10, they go to him when he is alone and they ask him about it. And when he was alone, it says, those around him and the 12, so it's not just the apostles, those around him with the 12 ask him about the parables. Now, in explaining the parable, Jesus says something extremely radical here. Look at what he says in verse 11 and 12. And here's the warning that truth can be hidden. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. That's radical, isn't it? Jesus says he was revealing truth to some, but not to others. I mean, why? Why would he possibly do that? Well, Matthew gives us some help in understanding this account. Go over to Matthew 13, 11 through 15. You can put a bookmark or whatever in Mark. We'll be back. But we want to fill in some detail here because this is too important not to dig in and understand. And we're going to see in this passage that some of it is a repeat from last week. Jesus is building on what he said last, what we saw last week, of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 13, 11 through 15 says this. his disciples there, this is the same account, his disciples have come and asked him why he teaches in parables and what the parables mean. And this is his answer. And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." Verse 12, "For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them.'" Jesus breaks these people into two groups. Do you see it there? The haves and the have-nots. Those who have an understanding of the truth and those who don't. And he adds, those who do have an understanding of the truth, he will give more understanding to. And those who don't will lose even the understanding that they do have. We've got to see what's happening with these two groups. The haves, those who understand truth and will be given more. Look at verse 12 again in Matthew 13. "For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." To the one who has what? I mean, these are the questions you've got to ask yourself when you're studying the scriptures. You read something like that, okay, to the one who has what? Context. Look at verse 11. "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven." So what do they have? They have the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. In other words, they have truth. They understand truth. To you, who is that? Context again. When we go on, we're going to look at the parable of the soils and the explanation, and that would be those whose heart is good soil. Those are the ones who have an understanding of this truth. Verse 23 in Matthew 13 says this, "As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. So who would that be? Who would be the ones who have truth, who understand truth? It would be those who listen with a desire to understand that truth and apply it to their lives. Those who are like these disciples, right? The disciples who came to Jesus, not only the apostles, but there was a group there who came to Jesus and said, "We want to know what you meant. We want to understand what you're saying." That's who it would be. The promise is that God, through his Spirit, will give them more understanding, right? Those who want to understand will understand. Those who want to understand and apply will be given more understanding. Listen, if I really want to know and apply the truth, this then becomes a very exciting promise, doesn't it? What is Jesus saying here? You'll get understanding. The book will come alive. You'll hear Almighty God talk to you. Isn't that the way to live? That's Christianity. Isn't that an exciting Christian life? When you're reading your Bible and it is opening up to you, and you're hearing God's voice through it, this Bible becomes the most exciting book there is. And so if you want to understand it, and if you want to apply it, you will be given understanding. Now, let's not miss something here, because you need to see this. We need to build a foundation here as we move on. It is only through the Spirit of God that man can understand the Scriptures. We saw this a little bit last week, but I want to show it to you again through this passage. Look at verse 11 and 12. I want to show you how this is worded. This is very important. "And he answered them, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away.'" So the Spirit must give understanding. See that there? Understanding of the Scriptures is something that is given to us by the Spirit. If he doesn't give us understanding, we will grope around in darkness. We will never understand this book. So to understand the Bible, we must read, we must study, we must listen when it's being taught. We need to be praying, but unless the Spirit gets involved and gives us the understanding, the book remains closed. Now, you may be able to understand it on a surface level, where it's shallow, where it's fleshly, but you'll never understand it in the way that God meant it. You'll never understand the depth of divine truth that's found in the Bible that will change your life, that will transform you, that will lead you to Christ, and will transform you after you've been led to Christ. Only the Spirit can give you that kind of understanding. And so, understanding of Scripture is given by God. If he doesn't give it, the book remains closed. We remain in darkness. That is why we pray before we read, isn't it? I hope you guys do. I always pray before I read the Bible. Lord, give me understanding of this book. This is a spiritual book, and I need the Spirit to understand it. And with this as a foundation, we can now understand the next part of the passage. The have-nots, who aren't growing in understanding. Look at verse 12 through 15. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their eyes they can barely hear, and their ears they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Mark adds in his account, says this, verse 11 and 12, he told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving and ever hearing but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. Who would that be? On the outside. Well, it would be the Pharisees back here, wouldn't it? Back in these days, it would be the Pharisees who have hardened their heart, who are not receiving the truth, who have received a lie, who have actually fabricated a lie about Jesus rather than believe who he says he is. It would be all those who follow them with hardened hearts. And today, it would also pertain to all with impenitent hearts who have no desire to obey or understand. Jesus says that they will not understand the truth embedded in these parables. Why? Because it's been hidden from them. What? That's shocking, isn't it? Does that shock you? That the Savior that we talk about being so kind and so gracious and so merciful and so loving, that he would really go out of his way to speak in parables to some so that they wouldn't understand? That's what it says. That's exactly what it says. And we don't have the right to reinterpret what the Bible says and apologize for God. Well, couldn't really mean this because it's what it says. So that's what it says. What does it mean? Here we get an important biblical principle. The Spirit opens up the Word to them who want to understand and obey it, but those who repeatedly reject it can come to a place where they can't receive it. That's what's happening here. It goes along with what we saw last week. Listen, we take these warnings so lightly, don't we? We just skip over these kind of passages. These passages are meant to wake us up, to open our eyes. The Pharisees, by their own choice, had refused to hear what Jesus was saying. They didn't want to hear. They didn't want light shined on their life. Why? John 3:19, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. See that? The light of God came into the world and blazed before them in the person of Jesus Christ. And they did everything they could to turn that light off, didn't they? They lied about him. They lied to themselves. He's not of God. He's of the devil. The devil has possessed him. And that's why he's doing all these things. That's what we saw last week. And because they couldn't turn off the light just through their lies, they ended up snuffing out the light on the cross, murdered the light. That's how much they didn't want light in their life. That's how much they loved darkness. They didn't want light. They wanted darkness. And so what's happening here? They didn't want to see. Now Jesus says, what they wanted has been granted. They won't see. They repeatedly said, we don't want your truth. Now God says, you won't get my truth. This is radical. They repeatedly chose darkness over light, and now God says, I've turned the light switch off in your heart and in your life. I will no longer come and give you light. What a warning this is. Be careful how you handle divine truth. Don't think you can reject it. Don't think you can play with it. Don't think you can count on it always being available to you. The warning is that divine judgment can be exercised on the truth rejecter, not after they die, but while they're still alive. That's the warning. And that truth you need to be saved can be hidden, and the Spirit will no longer illuminate it. Listen, you may always be able to buy a Bible, but you may not always be able to understand the Bible, because it takes the Spirit to do that. If this sounds a bit harsh to you, let me give you some words from William MacDonald. It may help you here. He says, we must remember the tremendous privilege which these people had enjoyed. The Son of God had taught in their midst and had performed many mighty miracles before them. Instead of acknowledging him as the true Messiah, they were even now rejecting him because they had spurned the light of the world. They would be denied the light of his teachings. Henceforth, they would see his miracles, yet not understand the spiritual significance, hear his words, yet not appreciate the deep lessons in them. And he says this, there is such a thing as hearing the gospel for the last time. It is possible to sin away the day of grace. Men do drift beyond redemption point. There are men and women who have refused the Savior and who will never again have the opportunity to repent and be forgiven. They may hear the gospel, but it falls on hardened ears and an insensible heart. We say where there's life, there's hope, but the Bible speaks of some who are alive, yet beyond hope of repentance. Again. This is why there is such an urgency to respond. This is why we don't play games with Almighty God. This is why we don't try to impose upon him our terms. Well, God, you know, I see what you're saying, but, you know, I've got some things to take care of first. I'm going to get my career in place, and, you know, there's a little bit of the world I want to enjoy, and there's some stuff I want to get, and there's this and that. And, you know, I promise, sometime before I die, I'll get back to you. Promise. Jesus says there is no guarantee the truth that can move you to salvation will be available then. He may not illuminate that truth at that point. Listen, brothers and sisters, this is all on God's terms, not ours. Do you understand that? This is all on his terms, not ours. Therefore, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. If the truth is speaking to you today, do not put it off till tomorrow. What in this world could be so good it's worth taking this kind of risk over? But again, the great promise, if you'll just want to understand and obey what you understand, God will continue to give you light. Go back to Mark. You know, I understand that this kind of, I've said this before, but I understand that this kind of teaching is not easy to listen to. It's not easy to teach. But I also understand in a day of the compromised gospel, in the day where churches are filled with those who aren't converted, who think they're going to heaven and they're on their way to hell, this kind of teaching is absolutely essential. Amen. Jesus put this in his truth, in his book, for a reason. Because it's meant to make us take an inventory. Say, where am I? Am I just sitting in church? Am I in the congregation, but not in Christ? And I understand that the church growth experts would say, don't teach this study. Listen, if all I cared about was numbers, I wouldn't. But if I care about your soul and your spiritual health, I have to. I just have to say what Jesus said. Listen, some of you eventually may leave and say, I'm sick of this. Let me just say this, that's all right. I am going to tell you the truth, and those who want to hear it will stay.
We are more concerned about spiritual health than we are about being the big church on the block. So with that said, let's look at the parables explained. The symbolism of this parable is this. He says in verse 13 and 14 in Mark, and he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. The symbolism here is this. The seed that is sown is the word of God. The soil the seed is sown into is the heart of the listener. See four different kinds of hearts. The sower would be anybody that is proclaiming the word. It's Jesus here. It can also be a minister, also a missionary. It can be you if you're witnessing to somebody. Right now, at this time, it's me. I'm sowing the word, and it's hitting your heart, and it's hitting different kinds of hearts. And I hope it would all be the last kind, but we'll see. So Jesus gives us four different heart conditions that the seed can hit. The desired effect of this teaching is to move you to the last type. Listen, you have to get to that last type of soil. It's the only place that's safe. It's the only place that we know there's genuine conversion. And so you have to get there. So soil one would be the hard soil or the hardened heart. Look at verse 15. Mark 4:15. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. The seed, which is the truth of God, hits this heart that is so hard it cannot penetrate. This person would be the person who is resolutely set against God, has no desire for him and his truth. So when anything about the Lord is spoken, there's this immediate no. It just hits hardness. It says the devil is able to remove any truth that has been said quickly. All the truth, the devil just comes and just quickly, immediately removes it. It does no good in this person's life at all. Let me ask you this. Is this you? Right? We have to apply these things. Can't just read them, then move on. Is this you? If it is, if your heart has hardened towards God, don't you see how dangerous that is? Don't you see how dangerous your state is? Jesus is graciously reaching out to you right now to move you to a place where you receive his truth, where your heart is receptive, where you're willing to listen. And if you sense anything right now, listen, it's not too late to do something about it, is it? You're not beyond the line where truth is no longer being revealed. But if your heart is that hard, you are heading there. And so if you sense anything right now, so I'm telling you, respond. You need to respond to God. If this hits nothing but hardness, you don't care. How frightening is that? May God have mercy on you and wake you up. Second soil, the rocky soil. This is the shallow heart. Verse 16 through 17. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground. The ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure it for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. This person is so confusing, aren't they? At first they look so converted. They hear the truth and they respond with great joy. They seem so thrilled about God, don't they? They get involved in the church. They seem to be at everything the church does. I mean, if the church is doing something, they're there. And the rest of the people look around and they envy their enthusiasm. Man, I wish I was, what fire, what passion. But just as suddenly as they come in, they're gone. What happened? Well, Jesus tells us that their initial response was shallow, superficial, and temporal. It was an emotional response to Christ that never penetrated the heart or the will. It was an emotional yes to Christ without surrendering to him to follow him as Lord. This explains why we can see so many receive the Lord but not continue on. I mean, how come there are so many that walk an aisle, raise a hand, pray a prayer, and they're around for a little while and then they just walk away? The danger here is that they were simply stony ground converts. They made a decision for Christ. Listen, easy to make a decision for Christ. They made a decision for Christ that was never coupled with a commitment of the life to Christ. They made a decision without counting the cost. They made a decision without seeing that salvation requires turning from sin to follow Him, turning from our will to do His will. And listen, let me say this, that we have an epidemic of stony ground converts in the church today. And one of the reasons why is because the gospel that is being preached is so weak. It is a gospel with no cost. It is a gospel with no repentance. It is a gospel that doesn't require obedience after you're saved. It is a gospel that simply says, you know what? You're in trouble. You need Jesus. You have financial troubles. Jesus will help. You lonely. Jesus will give you a wife. Listen, Jesus will take care of all of your trouble. Well, who wouldn't want that? He's going to increase my bank account, give me friends, help me in my career. He's going to do all this, and there's no cost? Of course. Yes, please. Yes, please. God bless you. I see that hand. Yes, yes, my hand. The problem is, Jesus says there's no spiritual root system sunk deeply into Christ to sustain them over the long haul. And so as soon as trouble comes or persecution, as soon as they get back into the workplace and find out, wait, these people aren't as excited about Christ as I am. In fact, they rolled their eyes when I said I was a Christian. They thought I was weird. When these things come into their life, they fall away because they have no root system sunk deeply into Christ. I mean, when you've heard the weak gospel and you respond to that and all of a sudden trouble comes into your life and you've been promised no trouble would, He's going to take care of everything. You say, you know what? I did not sign up for that. Where was that in the deal? Trouble? Persecution? Hardship? No, man, I came to Christ because all that was supposed to be removed. Right? I mean, you come to Christ and sometimes your troubles increase, don't they? Paul never spent time in prison until he was a Christian. But you so fall in love with Christ because you've been forgiven. You're going to go to heaven. He saved a wretch like me. Listen, it doesn't matter if my life is hard or easy. I love Him because of what He's done. I'm going to be with Him forever in eternity because of what He's done. He's forgiven me. I'm going to stand before Him clean and righteous. If He never gave me anything else, that would certainly be enough. So there's this possibility of being a stony ground convert where you come in, you're excited about everything, and then you fall away. Now you may be saying, but can a genuine Christian backslide? Walk for a while, then walk away? Yes. Here's the problem. The backslidden Christian is living in a question mark. Their life looks too much like an unbeliever to be comfortable. Listen, don't comfort yourself with saying, I'm just backslidden. You are living in a way that is so risky. Let me give you the same advice Peter would give you. 2 Peter 1:10, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. What is he saying there? He's saying, get your life out of the question mark. Start living in a way that there is no doubt that you're saved. To you or to anybody else? I mean, do you really want to head into the day of judgment in a backslidden state and say, well, you know, I think, I raised my hand, I prayed a prayer, I even cried. No. You don't want to head into a day of judgment not being absolutely sure you're saved. So Peter says, make your calling and election sure. Live in a way where there's no doubt in your own mind or anybody else's. Well, how do you do that? It's not complicated. You start seeking Christ again. You start living like a believer lives. John 10:27 says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. So what do? There's the distinctive marks of Christ's sheep. Listen to his voice. Follow him. Jesus says, my sheep do that. That's how you can tell who my sheep are. So what you do is you get the book out again, don't you? And you start saying, God, show me. Show me your will. Show me your truth. I'm here to understand. And then follow him. You start doing that and you will get yourself into a spiritual state where you'll have no doubt. Soil 3, the thorny soil. This is the crowded heart. Look at verse 18 and 19. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. This heart is the heart that's too crowded with the things of the world to really commit to Jesus. This is different than the stony ground convert who comes in and then leaves. This person might actually stay in church their whole life. They're there every Sunday. They're agreeing with what is said. They sing. They go to lunch afterwards. Fellowship. But you can still stop short of a saving faith in Christ because you can be more attracted to the things of the world than you are to Him. And so you're never really willing to leave the world behind. They might want to add Christ to their life. But listen, He's way down the list. Yeah, He's there somewhere. You know, you got to turn a couple pages on the priority list to find Him. He's there. That isn't Christianity. Let's just be honest. Let's just be biblical here. That isn't Christianity. Christ is not added to our life. Christ becomes our life. We are devoted to Him. But this person isn't devoted to Him. They're devoted to the things of the world. And notice the result. The word is choked out. It becomes unfruitful. Why? Because God's word will challenge your inordinate desire for other things, won't it? God's word confronts our idols. And therefore, to guard those idols, what do we have to do? Well, we have to silence the word of God, don't we? We can't keep reading this book that keeps confronting us. To guard our idols, we've got to stop reading it. Then you know what else starts happening? We stop praying. Because when we speak to God, He's also lining up with what His word says in our life. He's confronting us in those areas of idols. And we know it. So we stop praying. Now you know what? I've got to stop going to church too. Because that guy up in the pulpit, man, I can't believe. He's confronting my idols. I'm just not comfortable anywhere around Christianity anymore. Here is why we must take what we choose to be devoted to so seriously. Matthew 6:24, listen to this. And listen carefully, please. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now, the word money there is mammonas in Greek, and it's more than money. What it's talking about is worldly wealth, property, material goods, and there's nothing wrong with those things, is there? Let's not be that way. Let's not be legalistic about those things. There's nothing wrong with having a nice house, a nice car, a big bank account. Where those things become dangerous is when they start to compete with God for the affections of our heart. When those are the things that your life is really all about, now all of a sudden those things become very dangerous. And Jesus says it is impossible to serve both God and the material things of the world. Why? Because eventually one of these masters will win out and exercise control over your life. We will either choose God and move away from the idols of materialism, or we will choose things and move away from God to protect those idols. That will always happen in a heart. A heart can only serve one master. This is why Jesus said earlier in Matthew, verse 19 through 21 in chapter 6, He said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Wow. And so when I read that, I say, Bill, make sure your treasure is Jesus. Make sure you choose carefully what your treasure is, what you're devoted to. Take care of idols, Bill. Be careful here. So is this you? You're in church, but your heart really isn't devoted to Christ. He's on your list, but not that high up. You think you can be kind of devoted to Him and devoted to the world at the same time. Jesus says, He warns, you can only be devoted to one master. Only one. There's going to be a master when you try two. There's going to be a master that will eventually take all your heart. So then the thing is this. Put Him first in all things. Career, possessions, money. He is Lord of all. Then you can handle everything else He gives you safely, can't you? If he's first, then it's like, Lord, whatever you want to give me is fine. Let me use it in a way that brings you glory. But when he is first, then he can give you riches if he's first and you'll be safe. If he's not first, those riches can steal your heart. So be careful with these things. So this passage calls you to choose what master you're going to serve. If it is the Lord, then give yourselves to him entirely. Christianity does not work with divided hearts. So how do I want to be then? What is the only safe place? That's the last soil here. Soil 4, the good soil or the receptive heart. Here's where we must get ourselves to. This is the only safe place. Look at verse 20. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Here we have three descriptions of what a genuine Christian looks like in the way they respond to God's word. This is what we have to be. The true believer hears the word of God. This means more than just to hear it audibly. It means to hear, to listen, to understand. It means to understand. Like the 12 and the others who were with them, they came to Jesus. What do you mean? They wanted to understand. So that's what it means. It means to listen with a desire to understand what is being said. They made an effort to hear and understand. Second thing, so the first one is the true believer hears the word of God. Second one is the true believer accepts the word of God, even when it's difficult to accept. Why? Because we believe that it is the word of God, right? So even when it goes against what we want, we accept this book as having authority in our life because he has authority in our life. We don't play around with this book. We see what it says and we do it. Third thing, the true believer applies the word of God. The word of God produces fruit in our life because it changes the way we live, the way we think, the way we respond to things. The true believer doesn't hear the word and then go out and forget what it said. He hears the word, accepts it as God's word so it has authority in his life to direct him, to change him. Then he applies what he heard to his life. And his life is changed and fruit is produced. And notice it says that that fruit is produced to varying degrees. This is not the same for everyone. We're all reading the same book, serving the same Lord. But some grow, produce 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. That's all right. We're all different in that. But the thing is, when we're hearing the word correctly, listening to it, responding to it, we're going to be growing, aren't we? We're going to be producing fruit. Our life is going to slowly but surely change, and it's going to become more and more like Christ. The way we handle situations, the way we treat one another, the way we live in this world. Galatians 5, 22 through 23 says, here's the fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All of that is simply what Christ was like. There's going to be a holiness that just starts to permeate our life, every area of our life. Now, this is important. Because Jesus says you can tell a genuine believer because there's fruit in their life. You can tell that God has done a saving work in somebody when you can see that he's changing that person. When you see the characteristics of Christ being formed in their life. John 15:8 says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. How do I know somebody's a disciple of Christ? How do I know I'm a disciple of Christ? Well, I've got to see some fruit in my life. I can't be the same as I was before I said, I want you. Before I raised my hand, before I walked an aisle, before I prayed a prayer. I can't be the same as I was then. There has to be a change. There has to be evidence that God has entered my life, has done a saving work. No fruit. That's a lack of evidence that you've been saved. Much fruit. You're living in a way that leaves no doubt. This is the way we want to be living, isn't it? If you're not there, move there. Don't put this off. We've seen now 2 weeks in a row, there is an urgency about responding to Christ, haven't we? There's an urgency about all these things. You've got to start listening to what the scriptures say. It may be about you needing to be saved this morning. It may be about a change you need to make in your life. It may be God confronting you about an idol in your heart, something you've placed above him. Something that has distracted you. Now you're off chasing this thing instead of pursuing God. Listen, you need to accept what you hear as being from God in His Word, even when it goes against your will. I like what Spurgeon said. Spurgeon said, we must all learn to hear what we do not like. The question is not, is it pleasant, but is it true? All I got to say to that is, amen. Amen. See, we must listen to God's Word, accept it as being God's Word, and respond to it as if it's God's Word. These are the marks of a genuine Christian. And let me say this also. This is the path to genuine joy. Remember we did our series on the risen life? Here's the way to get to the risen life. Hear His Word, accept it as being His Word, and respond to it as His Word. And you'll find yourself in the middle of God's will, and in the middle of His will, that's where the risen life is lived out, where He brings you peace and joy and satisfaction and contentment, where you start living out that fullness of life that He has promised. Listen, be that fourth kind of soil, and you will live out the risen life. You will understand what that scripture means. So which soil would describe your heart? Hard soil, shallow soil, crowded soil. Man, don't settle for any of those. They are all extremely dangerous. The only safe place to be is in that last heart condition, the undivided heart that is willing to hear what God says and respond to it. Let's pray. Father, first of all, I want to thank You for Your Word that confronts us. Lord, that changes us, that challenges us so that we don't stay in a shallow state of carnality, not enjoying Your blessings, not enjoying a close walk with You. God, I thank You that this morning You have come to us through Your Spirit to change us, to make us think more seriously about Your Word, to make us think more seriously about what Christianity really is, to kind of scrape off the Orange County and the shallowness and to think more biblically about what You have said. So, Father, I pray that You would move in our hearts. I pray that if there is any here that could be characterized by the hard heart, the shallow heart, the crowded heart, that You would move them to an undivided heart, a heart that is sold out to You. So Lord, do a great work. Lord, do a great work here in this church. Lord, help us to be biblical. Help us to read Your Word, not reinterpret it, be willing to hear what it says, and be willing to line up our life according to what it's saying, not what we want it to say. Lord, help us. Help us to follow You with a total surrender. In Jesus' name, amen.